The prophecy of Malachi deals with the time of the reform in Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah. So that will be around 414 BC. And Malachi's prophecy is a calling of the people of God back to a commitment that they had made before God. When Nehemiah had challenged them on his return to the city of Jerusalem, they had made a commitment to God. And Malachi reminds them of that and calls them to honour it. The third chapter of Malachi begins with the promise of the one who would come. In other words, God's Messiah. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And you know that for the people of God, it was a constant expectation that the Messiah would come at some stage. And this third chapter begins with that promise. The one who would come as the sanctifier and the judge of his own people. He would, in Malachi's terms, he would purge them and he would cleanse them. He would not be one who would pass over their sin. Nor would he accept their offering if it was not offered from a pure and clean heart. The kind of God whom they imagined would ignore their corruption and violence would be shown to be a figment of their imagination. For this was not the God who was going to come. When the messenger of the Lord would come, he would not be one who would overlook sin. He was not the one who was going to accept shoddy sacrifice. He was not one who would simply overlook their own wickedness. But along with the pronouncement of judgment, there is also the promise of blessing and restoration for those who would be obedient. That's what this third chapter is all about. So we want to look at, first of all, the rebellion of the people. The rebellion of the people. It is only because of the faithfulness and unchanging grace and mercy of a sovereign God that the people had not been destroyed. The whole history of the people of Israel was one of constant disobedience, constant rebellion against the ordinances and the unchanging laws and regulations of God. We've been singing about that in Psalm 78, how God constantly provided for them, cared for them, led them, directed them, fed them, did everything for them, and yet constantly they received the blessing of God and immediately they disobeyed him. Immediately they turned against him again. Think about some of the instances. Exodus chapter 18, chapter 24 and verse 18 and 32, 1 to 4. You remember that when God delivered the people from Egypt, they went into the wilderness. And God called Moses to go up onto Mount Sinai. Moses told them that God had called him to the mountaintop. They were to remain faithful and to wait for Moses. And so Moses goes up on the mountain, he communes with God, he's given the Ten Commandments, and he comes down the mountain. And he hears a noise. He hears the sound of rejoicing. The sound, if you like, of a party going on. And he comes down, and what does he see? He sees the one whom God had given to him to be his helper, Aaron, and the people worshipping a golden calf. It was not a golden calf that had delivered them from Egypt. It wasn't a golden calf that had caused the plagues to happen in Egypt. It was God. And yet, so quickly they forgot the deliverance of God and they worshipped a golden calf. Such ingratitude. Such forgetfulness. And yet God does not immediately destroy them. In the wilderness, in Joshua, in Judges, in Kings, we see how constantly they rebelled against God. They turned against his ordinances. They abused his name. And time after time, he delivered them. Time after time, he rebuked them and chastised them. And for a short moment of time, they returned to God only to go back to their disobedient ways. We see how, first of all, Samaria, the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed and the people taken away into captivity. And then Jerusalem fell. The great city, the capital city of Judah, how it also had fallen. The people had been taken into captivity. They'd seen their temple, they'd seen their capital city, they'd seen everything destroyed. They'd seen their own people being carried away in chains into captivity. They had been exiled, and yet still they had not learned that the only path to the blessing and favor of God was obedience. How long does it take them to learn? How many lessons must they have before they learn? Oh, but we're not like that, are we? We're not like that. Are we not? How many times do we fall into the same sin? How many times do we do the very same things for which we have been chastised before? How often do we forget God's mercy and God's goodness? When something happens to us that we don't like or is painful, we blame God and we forget all his mercies. Why does this happen to me? And we forget how merciful and gracious and kind and generous God has been to us down through the years. And yet, God was still not ready to cast his people off forever. In the chapter 3 of Malachi, he calls them to return. Return to me, and I will return to you, says God. And the answer that they gave shows the sad spiritual condition in which they found themselves. How shall we return? Why shall we return? And what is being said here is simply this. How can we return? Because we've never left. How can we return? We've not gone anywhere. So we can't return when we haven't been anywhere. That's what that statement really means. Speaking as though they had never been away from God. Their own self-righteousness had blinded them to their own condition and their own needs. I wonder, are we ever like that? How shall we return? Everything's fine with us. I don't need to return to God because I've never left him. I've always been in a perfect, harmonious relationship with God. Are we not all too often like these people? And we don't really recognize our sad spiritual condition before God. We don't recognize how truly unworthy we really are. We don't take account of all too often how our sin appears to God. What we call perhaps little mistakes or little predispositions that I have. And yet we don't see them as being grossly offensive in the sight of a holy God. And so we say, we don't need to return. Let me give you another word for return. Repent. When was the last time you, as a Christian, repented of your sin before God? We should be repenting of our sins every single day. For every day we sin against him, every day we do what is unholy in his sight. And yet so often we say, why should we return? Why should I repent? I've got nothing to repent of. Is there any one of us that can ever say, I have nothing to repent of? And so that's the first thing, the rebellion of the people. And we need to take stock of that in our own lives. Secondly, the robbery of the people. The robbery of the people. Listen to what the Word of God says. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? And then the prophet goes on. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. God answers their question with another. Shall a man rob God? Can anything be meaner and more despicable than this? They have not robbed man. They have robbed their Creator and their Lord. And how have they done this? And the answer given here is in tithes and offerings. But this is only one aspect of their robbery. I'm not going to focus attention tonight upon giving. As a congregation, you give well. I want to focus on another aspect of the robbery that we are often so guilty of before God. How had they robbed God? In Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 30, they had promised to cease from mixed marriages. You see, what had happened was they had been told right from the very beginning that they were not to marry with anyone from a heathen nation. They were to marry amongst God's people. But they had ignored that. They had married amongst the nations among whom they lived. And when Nehemiah came back, when Nehemiah rebuilt the walls and so on, they had promised that they would refrain from mixed marriages. But if you turn to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we do treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? And they go on to talk about how they have continued to engage in these mixed marriages. You see, they had made a promise to God and they failed to fulfill it. And so they had robbed God. They had promised in Nehemiah chapter 13. They had promised to observe the Sabbath regulations, but they had failed to do that. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments and so on. And they had broken the promise that they had made to observe Sabbath regulations. They had agreed to pay for the support of the temple by an annual tax of a third of a shekel of silver per person. The first fruits of the field and the flocks and offerings and tithes for the support of the priests. All these things were laid down in the law. And these tithes and offerings were to be given willingly as evidence of their love for God. And yet, we read in Malachi, that third chapter, will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? In tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse. But then, how does that apply to us? What promises have we made? Are we robbing God? What promises did we make when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? When our sins were pointed out, when we repented of our sin, when we came to the Lord God in repentance and faith, what promises did we make then? Did we promise to be faithful? To be loyal? Did we promise that we would serve him, body and soul? What about when you came into membership of a congregation like this? What promises or vows did you make before God? Do you keep those vows? Did you promise at one stage that you would be faithful in your attendance at the means of grace? Oh, and yes, you come morning and evening on the Sabbath day, but what about the prayer meeting? Are you present for the prayer meeting? Or is it too much of an effort? Or is it one of those promises that really doesn't matter? Are you robbing God of your faithful attendance on the means of grace? What about your family worship? Did you make a promise before God that you would faithfully continue with family worship? Has that gone by the board as well? Is family worship faithfully practiced, or is it sometimes simply let slip because we haven't got time, or there's something else we want to do? Are we robbing God? What about the promises we made at the baptism of our children? Are we robbing God by failing to observe the promises that we made when our children were baptized? And that not only applies to those who brought their own children, but as a congregation, you make promises. Do you pray for the children in the congregation? Not just your own children, but the rest of the children in the congregation. Do you pray for them that God would bring them to faith and that God would keep them from the evil one? Do you pray for the young people that they might grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you pray that they will be kept from temptation? You see, promises are easy to make. Vows are easy to make. But the Word of God says this to us: it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And that's exactly what the people of God here were being condemned for. Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? Have we robbed God? Are we guilty of breaking the promises that we have made? The third thing that we see here is the repentance called for and the restoration promised. The repentance called for and the restoration promised. They were told in verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now." Excuse me. "And prove me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it." You see, God says to them, fulfill the promises that you have made. Comply with the vows that you have made. And God would bless them in such a way that all the nations round about them would recognize that the Lord God was with them and that he was blessing them. The lesson here is that the only path to blessing is obedience. It was for them and it is for us. We would love to see God open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that we would not be able to receive it. We would love to see men and women and young people coming to faith in Christ. We would love to see people living holy and godly lives here in this place. Without obedience, it will not come. You see, these people here, how had they disobeyed God? In chapter 1 and verse 12, well, verse 11 first of all, it says, "From the rising of the sun and even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name for a pure offering, and my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 12, "But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible." The people had despised the worship of God. I trust we never despise the worship of God. What a great privilege it is to be able to worship the living God. To know that God's ear is open to our cry. And to know that he blesses the singing of praise. They had oppressed the weak. Chapter 3 and verse 5. We read this. I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. They had oppressed the weak. God said they were to care for the weak. They were to care for the fatherless. They were to make sure they paid the laborer his adequate wages, but they had oppressed them. In chapter 2 and verse 8, even the priests had failed to teach as they should. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So the priests, those who had the responsibility to teach God's law, God's word to his people, they had done the opposite. They had polluted the word of God. How sad it is that in our own land, in so many places where the word of God should be held forth in purity and truth, it has become polluted. The word of God is despised. And those who are charged with the responsibility of proclaiming that truth do not do it in verity, in truth, or in righteousness. And then in chapter 3 and verse 10, they had refused to pay their tithes. And for that they must repent. They must offer true worship. They must protect the weak, and they must pay their tithes. And like the people in the time of Malachi, we desire the blessing of the Lord. We desire that God would bless us and pour out his Spirit upon us. And as we seek blessing from God, let us remember those same things. Is our worship pure? In this church, we profess to practice purity of worship. And the fact that we sing only psalms unaccompanied by musical instruments, that is a part of the purity of worship. But we can sing psalms all we like. We can sing without musical accompaniment all we like. We can read from a good version of the Holy Scriptures and still not have pure worship. That pure worship comes from redeemed hearts. That pure worship comes from men and women and young people whose hearts have been cleansed through the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have a personal relationship with him and who come Sabbath by Sabbath with a desire in their hearts to worship the living God. Isn't it sad that sometimes, even in churches where pure worship or the purity of worship is observed, people come to hear the preacher, and if he's not up to their standard, if he's not up to what they expect, of a preacher. They're disappointed. Sometimes they get nothing at all from the worship. Does that mean we don't come to worship with a pure heart, seeking to get a blessing from God? For it doesn't matter how eloquent or ineloquent a man happens to be. It is God speaks through the voice of man. If God speaks through the human voice, then we truly are blessed. If it is simply to hear a man's eloquence, that will disappear as soon as we set foot outside the door. We don't come to worship man. We don't come to hear man. We come to worship God. And we come to hear him speaking to us. Is our worship pure in spirit and in truth? Do we have a concern for the unfortunate and the downcast in society? You see, these people were being judged because they didn't look after those who were not as well off as they were. Those who were downcast. Those who were in need. We must surely have a concern for those who do not have of the good things of this world. Do we pay our tithes? We believe in tithing. We believe that a tenth of our income belongs to the Lord. And if we don't pay our tithe, then just like them, we are robbing God. But not only that. Do we keep our promises? Do we keep the promises that we have made before God in baptism, in membership, and in any other way? And so Malachi says to the people, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? Wouldn't it be terrible if God could look at that and say the same thing to us? If he should say to us, you have robbed me, would our response be the same as the people in the time of Malachi? How have we robbed you? Let us ask God to enable us to search our own hearts, that we might be able to properly answer a question like that. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, we pray that you would take what has been in yourself, that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds. And, O Lord God, may we never be guilty of robbing you. May we pay our vows now to the Lord. Accept our thanks for your goodness and your mercy. Be pleased to pardon our sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.